fear of the great disasters. In Australia, we started this year with frightening floodings in different states at the cost of many lives and an enormous material damage. A month later, we had the earthquake, which turned the city centre of Christchurch into rubble. Another month later, a tsunami of massive proportions hit the east coast of Japan, killing thousands of people, with serious after effects because of radioactive material that escaped. Last week, America was hit by a terrible series of tornadoes that left many towns in ruins. This week, Auckland in New Zealand, a city that counted itself safe from major catastrophes, saw a massive tornado destroy one of their suburbs. What's going on with this world? And what will come of it? When and by what will we perhaps be hit here in Tasmania? That's a question on many people's minds today. And most people have not a clue as to even beginning of an answer. For us, however, there is no better place to go than to the Bible to look for answers. And an answer is certainly given there. It jumps at us, especially in the book of Revelation. I'm sure we find here answers for our troubled times. But a few warnings are necessary. In the first place, let's listen very carefully to this book so that we get indeed what the Bible exactly is saying. And let's not run off with fantasy and make it this book into some sort of religious science fiction. In the second place, after we have read it and heard it, and we have to process it in our mind, that we think it through, so that we ourselves get a clear understanding of this world and our place in it, and what to expect and how to look at things that happens to us or to people around us. And then finally, we have to find a way of sharing our conclusions with people around us. There's no doubt that this time of disasters creates new opportunities for the gospel. Many people do wonder what's happening. But Christians must make sure that they share what they know in a very considerate and loving way. Otherwise, we achieve the opposite of what we like to. It's easy to put people off with cheap and unthinking comments. For instance, well, these people obviously deserve being judged by God. The Bible says so. Well, that might well be. But the Bible says too that we do not deserve any better. So let's humble ourselves. So friends, let's listen, think, and prepare ourselves for sharing the good news with people around us, especially in these terrible times. Now, in December last year, we concluded our series of sermons on the book of Revelation with chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. Well, that's a song of praise by God's people who have realized the power of their God. They sang the song Moses sang after Israel had come through the Red Sea. The water that had finished Pharaoh and his army, so that God's people were finally free. Now, to stick with this thought for a while, do you see that the water that God used to bring judgment over Egypt is at the same time the liberation for the people of God? And well, that's how it works. That God brings salvation through judgments. The same pattern is obvious, for instance, in the story of Noah. The water that brought judgment over the world that had removed itself from God carried the ark with Noah and his family in it to safety. Now that pattern is also visible in our chapter for today. Sure, it's about plagues, and it's the last series of plagues that we hear about and that John got to see. It's about plagues that bring judgment. But these very plagues also serve to bring the final salvation and liberation for God's people, as it once did with the plagues that God brought over Egypt. It led to the freedom of God's people. That's what this chapter is all about. Let's begin with chapter 15, verse 5. John gets a new vision. It says this: "After this, I looked, and in heaven the temple," that's the tabernacle of the testimony, "was opened." Now just a few reminders of some Old Testament stuff. The tabernacle is the tent that represented the Lord's presence while Israel was traveling through the desert. And in this tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside this ark, that was a wooden chest, in this ark were two stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments were always called the testimony. And it meant this, that God has committed himself to be the king of this people. And he asked these people to commit themselves to him by sticking to these Ten Commandments. So God rules them through these Ten Commandments. Now back to our text. By using the expression "the tabernacle of the testimony," John makes us aware that we should not think of the temple here as a place of religious worship, but rather as the throne of God from where he reigns. And we have seen this throne before in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 4. There's someone sitting in that throne, surrounded by a rainbow. And there are four living creatures there who have a function in worship of the Almighty One. So let's keep that in mind when we read on. Yeah? John is allowed a glimpse into heaven, and then he sees the throne from where God rules the world. And friends, that is saying, whatever happens in the world, the Lord God Almighty reigns. He is always in control. Okay, now it's time for action. Verse 6. "Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests." And take note of these golden sashes. This marks them as servants of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus Christ himself is described as someone with a golden sash around his chest and dressed in shining linen. So that means that these angels of wrath are sent by Jesus. Now just think of the implications of this. See, some people like to divide events that happen in the world like this: all good things come from God and all bad things come from the devil. Well, that is a simplification which has no ground in the Bible. In the next bit, some horrible events will be described, which do definitely not come from the devil, but find their origin in God. He is going to act in judgment by having poured out seven bowls of wrath. Now we hear the starting shot for action, so to speak, in chapter 16, verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" Now, to confirm how much this action is under God's control, we hear how he also closes off the period of pouring out God's voice with a loud voice. And you find that in verse 17. That's why I said keep your Bible with you, then you can follow it a bit easier. Yeah? Verse 17 says, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, 'It's done.'" So the beginning these plagues, but also the end, are completely under his control. Judgment is dosed very carefully, even though from this side, the disasters seem to run totally out of hand. Now, I'm convinced that in this repeated loud voice, we may hear the voice of Jesus, the Lamb who sits upon the throne, in whose hands has been laid all authority in heaven and on earth. He calls the shots. It's done! It's the final cry. Never heard that before. You must have. It is a triumphant cry of Jesus before he died on the cross. It's completed. It's finished. It's done. Saying, I have achieved what from the outset I wanted to achieve. God's complete victory over all his enemies. And the final salvation of all God's children. And congregation, this is a perspective that we have to keep in mind all the time. From God's perspective, this world is divided into two kinds of people. On the one hand, there are his enemies. And on the other hand, there are his children. And there is a big dividing line in between. And you either belong on this side or on the other. And as long as you have not been saved, you belong to the group of God's enemies. That's what it's saying. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, well, that's not a division we normally make. We rather think, well, you have good people and you have bad people. You have the ones who are in all kind of misbehavior, the bad ones, and they deserve judgment, all right. And then there are the nice ones, and they are often the victims of bad people. So we like to refer to innocent victims of war and innocent victims of disasters. But that's not biblical language, friends. And if you use that language, you will be soon enough confused, because you will then struggle with the question why so many horrible things are happening to so many innocent victims. Of course, I understand the sentiment. And as Christians, we should have compassion with suffering people and pray for them and try to support them. But as I said, it's not a biblical divide. The Lord looks at things in a quite different way. And his perspective is this. This whole world belongs to me. I have created it. We heard it this morning in Psalm 145 that Will read to us. That's that same perspective. I have created this world, and this world belongs to me, and I am looking after this world, but I am entitled to the praise of the people. Because I created this world to my glory. And I have a lot of patience with a world that doesn't want to know about me. A world that refuses to bring me glory. But one day, I call it a day. And then everyone who has not repented and given me the glory will be removed from the earth, including all the nice people who didn't think it necessary to listen to what God had to say. In the words of the Lord Jesus, one day the sheep and the goats will be separated, and only the sheep who have heard my voice will be given access to God's new world. And God's absolutely serious about that. Sure. As long as this world continues, there is time for grace, because God is still a loving God. And pray that many people may take note of the voice of God. And his voice is in the first place to be heard in Scripture. But if people do not listen to that, God's voice clamors for attention in a much louder way, namely through the beginning of his judgment. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And Paul sees it happen in his time. People who do not want to give glory to God are given over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then the next thing is, God gives them over to shameful lusts and perverse sexuality. And finally, he gives them over to a completely depraved mind. And then all relationships between people, which could have been so beautiful, And what man is created for, to relate to one another, all these relationships will turn sour. That is how God reveals his wrath over the godlessness of man. All through history, he has done that in an attempt to get men's attention, to tell them, you need me. Listen to me. To what I have to say. Follow my voice. And in the last days, this voice will speak louder all the time. It will increase. John sees how the angels of God's wrath, one by one, pour out their bowl. And we don't have to go into the detail of it all, but a few comments might help you understand what's happening. You'll see that most of the plagues remind us of the disasters that once struck Egypt, when God had decided to liberate his people and bring them to their own land. Well, this was a kind of symbol of salvation of all God's people. Plagues like bringing sores, boils, the turning of the water into blood, the darkness. They are symbols of the fact that God will make life impossible for rebellious people, and they can do nothing about it. So God increases the force of the plagues until they recognize his ownership of his people, until they admit their own worship is only idol worship. That's why God brought these plagues, to bring them to repentance. But in a sense, it was all to no avail for those who were struck by it. Remember, after every plague in Exodus, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart again and did not give in to God's demands. Now we see the very same happening here in our chapter, verse 9. They were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Verse 11, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Even after the final plague, the reaction in verse 17 is this, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hell, because the plague was so terrible. That's the last word of this chapter. They refused to repent and give glory to God. Now let's return to the opening comments in this sermon. What do you find the general reaction to be to the flood in Queensland, to the earthquakes in New Zealand, to the tsunami in Japan, to the tornadoes in America? Do you hear many people say, well, the creator of this world might be speaking, let's repent and bring glory to him? I wish. No, it's rather, well, let's try to repair the damage and move on. We are a resilient nation. This will not happen again. We'll help you overcome all these problems. This was due to exceptional circumstances, etc. There's always a reason to be found. There's always a solution. Even if the name of God is brought into the picture, the most common reaction is protest. If there is a God, how could he allow this? Such a God is no good, is he? Well, the answer of the Bible, friends, is this. It's exactly because there is a God who stands up for the honor of his name that people will never live in peace on this earth. Unless people repent, it will only get worse. As we have seen, repentance is not going to come. People will always find a different cause for the disaster than the voice of an angry God. So what do we have to pray when these disasters strike? Lord, have mercy on this world. Sure, that is a good prayer. Lord, help us to show compassion with those suffering most. An excellent prayer. And a good attitude too. Or should we perhaps pray, Lord, please stop this terrible judgment and rather show your kindness. Well, that is a rather questionable prayer. In verse 5 and 6 we hear an angel say, you are just in your judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them their blood to drink as they deserve. And then in verse 7 we hear the response of the altar. Now with the altar is not meant the altar itself, but it's the voice of the souls under the altar, the martyrs of the church. We've met them before in chapter 6 verse 9. And in that chapter John writes this: I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then at that moment they asked for patience. It's not until all the martyrs have arrived in heaven that their blood will be revenged. But now that here in this chapter God's last judgment is coming, the martyrs agree. Yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now it's not that the martyrs now rejoice in the sufferings of those who fall under God's revenge. Not at all. Don't forget, they are Christians who have spoken up for the gospel of salvation, who witnessed about the love of God, who have prayed for their persecutors that they might repent and be saved. They're Christians who love their enemies even to the point of taking the risk to tell them about Jesus. They've never been interested in revenge for themselves, for they knew revenge belongs to the Lord. But when the Lord finally does come with his judgment, they have to admit, yes, Lord, true and just are your judgments. And the new earth cannot come until all your enemies have been dealt with and have been removed from this world. Until all resistance against God and his kingdom has been broken. Now when St. John says that the sixth angel, and we're up to verse 12 now, pours out his bowl on the river Euphrates, the consequence is that the river dries up. Now that doesn't sound too bad, but apparently it's something to do with the safety of the land. The big river provided a good barrier to keep the kings from the east out. Well, that security is now taken from them. But what's worse, he also says three evil spirits that look like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and of the beast and of the false prophets. Now the meaning of this vision is that the people of this world will be misled by false prophecy. And the dragon, the devil, is behind it. And the beast, which are the powers of this world, they fall into line. But also the false prophets, the religious commentators, are all speaking with the same voice, full of deception. And they're saying, well, don't worry about the plagues. It's not God speaking. This is not from God. We'll sort this out for you. Just trust us. You'll be right. Well, that is what the demons suggests. By the looks of it, they are pretty successful, because after they have thrown in a few miracles, the whole world believes them. All is well, they think in their blindness. And with that mentality, they enter into the final confrontation. They're finally going to save all the problems of this world. The kings of the world gather together for battle on the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon. Now, I'm not sure about the meaning of Armageddon here. It's possible, it's the most likely suggestion, I think, that this is a reference to Har-Megiddo. That is the plains of Megiddo, somewhere in Israel. And there's a story about that in the Bible. All the kings of Canaan had gathered to finish Israel once for all. It's in Judges chapter 5 and 6. And these kings were led by a four-star general with the name of Sisera. And the Israelites were led by Deborah and Barak. But when it came to battle, the Lord did it all for them by dropping enormous hailstones and a huge amount of rain on the plains of Megiddo, so that the chariots of Sisera got completely stuck in the mud. And it made the job of Barak and his tribes very easy. And they were liberated from their enemies once again. So the word Armageddon could just suggest a battle is coming, which is solely and completely won by the Lord for his people. Now let it be as is. The point is that until the very last, the devil will motivate people to stand up against God and to suggest to them that they do have a chance to overcome the power of the Almighty God. But the Lord overcomes them all with the same weapons as he used in the time of Barak and Sisera on the plains of Megiddo: flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. All these things will happen somehow, some way, until Jesus Christ will triumphantly conclude, "It's done. It's completed. No more judgments to come, for all God's enemies have been dealt with." Now we have to come to a close now. And I'd like to finish off with verse 15. It says this: "Behold," it's just somewhere in between these plagues. It says this wonderful word: "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keep his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Now there's no doubt that this is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the believers. See, with so many words, he had warned that the Son of Man would come like a thief in the night. Unexpected by many people. And he also had warned his people, his disciples, to stay awake. And he said, "I can come anytime, so you better expect me." Now, what's this clothes that you have to keep on? What is he talking about? Well, that's a simple one again. These clothes that we have to keep on, that we have to cover ourselves with, is the gospel. Friends, once we were all enemies of God. Our sins are ugly and deserve eternal judgment. But when Jesus Christ was revealed, and when we believed that he died for our sins were covered with his blood. And then we received the white clothes of purity in the sight of God. And we need to keep that cloth on. We still dress ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. We'll never shake that dress off and present ourselves as, well, we have done our best, or we have improved so much since we became Christians. No, we always need to be covered with the cloth of righteousness, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see what's underneath our clothes, our sin and shame, but that he sees the work of his Son who covered us with new clothes. Never forget, friends, you're only acceptable to God because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. He is your righteousness. He is your ticket to the new world that God is going to bring for all his people. Repent and believe in him and rejoice with his people. Sure, judgments will come. And also Christians can be caught up in it all. And yet there is a difference. Even if Christians suffer under tsunamis or earthquakes or all these terrible plagues coming over the world, it is surely not the end of their life. And it's not the end of all they have lived for, because they have lived for Jesus and his kingdom. And therefore they were prepared to lose everything for the sake of Jesus. They were prepared to die for Jesus. See, it's all about him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we read this chapter, we are humbled. Lord, we realize that we ourselves deserve all these judgments, because by nature we were your enemies. And it's only by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that you have drawn us from enemy territory into your kingdom, into the promised land. And Lord, what a wonderful gospel that is. Lord, we pray that we never take that for granted, or that we become arrogant about it, because we also deserve to be destroyed by your wrath. But Lord, we thank you that you have made a difference for us. We pray, Lord, that we will have compassion on people around us, on people that we think are nice and wonderful, but also have compassion for people who we think are stupid or bad. Lord, help us to show compassion to all, because that's what you did. You were loving towards all you have made, and you still are. So help us to be like that. Lord, help us to hold out with the word of the truth, with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to encourage all of us as we do our things in life. And Lord, help us to be people of your kingdom who have only one thing in mind. How can we contribute to your coming kingdom? How can we serve one another? How can we serve those who suffer? Lord, bless us in that and help us in that. Lord, thank you that you continually remind us of our task in this world, of your wrath to come, of your love, of your grace. And Lord, thank you above all for the wonderful gift you've given us in giving us your Son, who died for us so that we might not perish but have eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. You are the way to you alone. That's the song we will sing now. Please stand up.